Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Let us pray and seek God's blessing. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word that is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that it is efficacious as it is owned by your Holy Spirit to the building up of the saints, the calling in of the elect. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might have liberty this day to quicken us, to apply the word of truth to each heart in life, that your eternal will and purpose will be accomplished in each heart. Again, Lord, we ask that you will bless the preaching of your word. We would also ask that you bless the hearing of the word as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Man was originally created to know and experience and enjoy communion with God. This fellowship and communion with God of necessity included peace with God. But one act of sin, alienated man from God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and so I hid myself." How much peace do you think Adam experienced in that moment? The Apostle Paul gives us a description of the results of this tragic alienation from God. Ephesians 4:17 through 19. "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding," hear these words, "excluded from the life of God." Excluded from the life of God. "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardenedness of the heart, they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." One act of sin. Man forfeited peace with God. Also included in the record of man's fall into sin and alienation from God is the astounding fact that God took the initiative to restore that peace. What an amazing thing that God would do that. Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Sin of Adam and Eve had to be dealt with. But it required the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." From the account in Genesis, we learn two very important basic truths. Number one, if fallen man is to know peace with God, God must take the initiative. Second basic truth, a blood sacrifice is required. Two things. God must take the initiative. There must be a blood sacrifice if man is ever to be brought back into a peace with God. With those two basic truths in mind, let us again take a look at our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word therefore. Therefore is a connecting word. It connects to something. It connects with what the apostle has previously been saying. And in many ways, what the apostle has been previously dealing with is summarized conveniently for us in the last verse of chapter 4, Romans 4:25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Now notice very carefully that here we see the initiative which God the Father took in delivering up His Son. It was Christ who was delivered up. It was God the Father who delivered Him up. There are many passages which describe for us the initiative which God the Father has taken. We will note some of the more familiar ones. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." There is God taking the initiative. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up." God taking the initiative. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He," that is God, "made Him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." God taking the initiative. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." God taking the initiative. Isaiah 53:10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief." God taking the initiative. But in a very real sentence, it can also be said that Christ the Son took the initiative. How did He do that? Well, Christ took the initiative by dying as a substitute, by dying as a representative of those whom He came to save. A passage we just looked at, Isaiah 53:10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering." There's the initiative of the Son, rendering Himself as a sacrifice, as a guilt offering. John 10:14-18, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ taking the initiative. God the Father willingly gave the Son. The Son willingly laid down His life. Without God the Father and Christ the Son taking the initiative, peace with God could never be restored. Why? Because fallen, unregenerate men will not, cannot take the initiative. Romans 3:11 and 12. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God." There's a reason for that. There is a reason why none understand. There's a reason why none seek God. And that reason is found for us in Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." There's reason enough why men cannot, will not take the initiative. They are dead in their sins. The unregenerate man is spiritually dead, totally incapable of responding to anything of God, totally incapable of responding to the gospel with saving faith. Oh yes, responses can be made and are made to the gospel. Many responses less than saving responses. Before the unregenerate sinner can repent and savingly come to Christ, he must have spiritual life. And even in this, what a wonderful thing. God takes the initiative. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There's God taking the initiative. In quickening and giving spiritual life to the dead sinner. And what is the first evidence that the dead sinner has received life? There's saving faith and there's true repentance. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That faith that is the gift of God, that faith that is a saving faith, is the very same faith spoken of in our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the faith that justifies is saving faith. It is a gift of God. Man is justified by faith, but dear ones, not just any faith. Saving faith is not just cleverly persuading a man to nod his head to a few gospel facts. Saving faith is not mere intellectual assent to some minimal presentation of the gospel. Such so-called faith may be enough to get one's name on the church roll, but it does not justify. And it does not bring peace with God. And this is one of the reasons why many do wrestle with a lack of assurance. They have apparently done all the right things. They have said all the right things. They have jumped through all the hoops. But inwardly they do not experience the peace of God with any degree of reality. Being justified means more than the forgiveness of sin. Being justified, as we see it in the Bible, means a deep, subtle peace that all my sins have been paid for by another. Only God can give the kind of faith that is able to discern that Christ died, but that he died not just to make salvation a possibility, but that he died to really save. You see, when Christ died, he made a definite purchase. He bought something on that day. Paul, writing to the elders at Ephesus, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood." And the guilty sinner comes to the realization that Christ actually died for me. He actually died in my place. He actually had me in mind when he died on the cross. That is when he savingly believes in Christ, and as a result, he is justified, and as a result, he has peace with God. Note the words of our text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is stating that peace with God is the present experience of those who have truly been justified. What does it mean to have peace with God? Number one, peace with God is a conscious awareness that one is no longer at war with God. No longer at war with God. The unregenerate sinner is in a constant state of warfare against God. Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. But note the word enemies. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Enemies of God. Enemies of the cross. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think what it means to be an enemy of God. It means you've taken up arms against your Creator and against your Judge. It means to wage war against the one who has the authority and the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. It means that a finite being made of dust is in rebellion against the only true and infinite God. To be an enemy of God is to take sides with the devil against God. And those who take sides with the devil choose the devil's final destiny. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil to fight against God is to identify yourself with all of the enemies of God, including Judas, who betrayed him. Be at peace with God is to no longer live under the conscious awareness of God's impending wrath and judgment. There is a heavy cloud hanging over the head of the unregenerate, and it is a cloud of judgment. John the Baptist warned his hearers to flee. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Heavy hangs over your head. A cloud of judgment, a cloud of wrath. Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath, storing it up against the day of judgment. The unregenerate sinner is constantly aware of the impending judgment of God. In the deepest recesses of his heart, he knows that the kind of life he's living is worthy of death. Romans 1:28 through 32, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Children, disobedient to parents. That's in the same list. That's in the same list along with murderers and slanderers. It's in the same list with haters of God. It says so, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unliving, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. See, the unregenerate sinner lives with this conscious, abiding awareness of impending judgment. No peace. No peace. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. To have peace with God means that one is not afraid of death. Now, it's possible to be afraid of dying without being afraid of death. There is a difference. And innately we have that fear, do we not, of dying? But we can be delivered from the fear of death. But the unregenerate, for the most part, tries to avoid the thought of death. He doesn't usually want to think about it or talk about it. He tries to avoid it because in his subconscious mind he knows that death is going to rip him away from all that he holds dear. He'll have to leave his toys. And he knows that death will separate him from God forever. In great contrast, the man who has peace with God does not fear death. Oh yes, death will separate him from those activities which he enjoys in this life, separate him from the creature comforts with which God has blessed him. But he knows that death will take him into the glorious presence of God. This world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Has it ever occurred to you that all other greatness, apart from being with God, is only temporary? Frequently durable, and at death it ends. You see, dear people, the Christian's greatness begins at his conversion, doesn't it? It continues and increases and is perfected. And death only affects one part of him, the body. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And even the body shall be revived and improved and made like our Savior's own glorious body and be as immortal as the soul. Everything here is variable, fading, perishing. And someone has penned it in these words, all on earth is shadow, all beyond is substance. The reverse is Folly's Creed. How solid all, for change shall be no more. Where we shall have not only endless existence, but where if we have a treasure, moth and rust will not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Where if we have a house, it will be a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Where if we have a crown of glory, it fadeth not away. Where if we have friendships, we shall part no more. Where we shall be forever with the Lord. And those who have peace with God, not afraid of death. Have peace with God is to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Paul's testimony was, he said, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. We are to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And those who have peace with God value that peace above all else, and view anything that would hinder that peace as an enemy of their soul. And that is why the believer is prompt to deal biblically with sin, not only to confess, but to forsake and to mortify. They're quick to deal with their offenses against others. Leave there your offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. At all costs, the believer will endeavor to maintain a good conscience before God and before man. Those who have peace with God do not experience agitation and unrest, even in the midst of the most severe trials. One of the greatest contrasts that can be drawn between the people of God and those who are still in their sins has to do with the response that is made to severe trials and afflictions. In this life, all are subject to various kinds of trouble. For a man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And Christ gave the illustration of the two houses, one built upon the rock, the other built upon the sand. And he clearly taught that neither were exempt from the storms of life. The one who knows peace with God is enabled by the grace of God to face the same kind of trials that the unsaved face, but with much composure and calmness of soul. Why? He is assured that the God with whom he is at peace is a holy and sovereign God who is working all things after the counsel of his own will. He knows that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who know him and who love him and are called according to his purpose. He knows that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. Those who have peace with God are at peace with the law of God. The unregenerate sinner has his mind set on the flesh. And as a result, he is hostile toward God. Not at peace, but he's also hostile toward God's law. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. He's at war with God and his law. In great contrast, Psalm 119:165, those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing shall offend them. Well, I want to close with these applications. First of all, to the unsaved. If you're here without Christ, without any saving knowledge of Christ, you have no peace. One of the things that characterizes the age in which we live is the lack of peace. Isn't it amazing what people will do to compensate for the lack of peace? To the ends that they will go, the money they will spend, the effort they will exert. They will spend large sums of money for psychiatric counseling, for tranquilizers, for pleasures, travel, cruises, sports, music. All to compensate for a lack of peace. The only way for a man to have peace is to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. Listen to the words found in Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What do we see here? We see something we said earlier. God takes the initiative. And there must be a blood sacrifice. God demonstrates His love toward us. Christ died. But not only does God take the initiative in demonstrating His love, not only does Christ take the initiative in shedding His blood, dear ones, God takes the initiative in quickening those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And it is the Holy Spirit. But God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And unless until God quickens the dead sinner, and in doing so applying the redemption that was accomplished by Christ, there will be no justification. And if there's no justification, there is no peace. All self-righteous efforts to establish peace with God are useless. In fact, they are an insult to God. There's only one way. Christ must pay the penalty of the broken law. Satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God. And until those righteous demands are satisfied, there's no peace. No peace. Those here this morning who have reason to believe that they have peace with God, surely we are aware that that is one of the greatest blessings we can ever know. Peace with God. And may we view as an enemy of our soul anything that has the potential of disturbing that peace. There's a lot that would attempt to rob you of your peace. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin.
blood of Jesus whispers peace within.
Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties press to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging around, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all of its powers. It is enough, our struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that You took the initiative with Adam and Eve. You have taken the initiative in offering up Your Son as a sacrifice. And Jesus has taken the initiative to lay down His life on the behalf of those whom He came to save. And Lord, we would pray that even this day and this hour, at this time, Your Holy Spirit would take the initiative to apply the redemption that Christ purchased to never dying souls. And that there will be those who might walk out of this place today who have never had peace, that they will have peace with God. In Christ's name we pray.